1 Timothy chapter 3, the reading will be verses 14 and 15, and the sermon is mostly from the last phrase of verse 15. In order that the instructions given in this letter really take hold in our conscience, the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to describe the church to us in three ways. What we call the church is the house of God. The tabernacle and the temple are no longer the house of God. They're gone. The church now is the house of God. What we call the church is the ecclesia, or congregation of the living God. If even the ecclesia, or assembly of the pagans in Ephesus, knew that there are sensible rules for how to act in the assembly of the lifeless goddess, how much more do we Christians know that there must be sensible rules for how we conduct ourselves in the congregation of the living God? Today we take up the third of these three descriptions of the church and see that what we call the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the congregation of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What we call the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Before talking about the concept of being the pillar, let's talk first about the truth. The Greek word here is aletheia. Some of us know a young woman named Aletheia Young, no relative of ours. And it's delightful to know somebody named Aletheia, and helps me remember that word, this word for truth. God is perfect. He is perfection. He is infinitely good in every way. We talk about his perfections because every characteristic of him in that thing, he is altogether perfect. So when you talk about God, whatever can be said about God that is true, that is what should be said of him. That is what best ascribes to him the glory that he deserves. If you say about him that he is all-knowing, omniscient, that's the best thing you can say about him as to what he knows. That is the thing by which he is given the most glory that we creatures can give, when you speak truthfully about him. And God, being perfect, has given us a perfect law. So whatever can be said about God's law that is true, well, then that true statement about his law delivers all the benefit of that law to us creatures and gives all the glory for that perfect law to God. If something were said about his law that weren't altogether true, then we who heard that would not get all the benefit of his law. We get all the benefit from his law by things that are said about his law that are true. And he gets the glory when what is said about his perfect law is true. God has always had a perfect plan to save guilty sinners from the wrath to come. He's always had that plan. If you ever talk about him having made that plan, well, you have to talk about it somehow. But technically, he He never made that plan as if he didn't have the plan one day and then made the plan and had it the next day. He just always has had that plan because he is eternal and everything about him is eternal. He always has had such a plan to save us guilty sinners from his wrath. Well, because his saving plan is perfect, then whatever can be said about God's salvation that is true, well, then that is what best declares that gospel or good news of salvation to us sinners. If anything is said about such a perfect plan that isn't true, well, then that perfect salvation plan is not being communicated to us sinners as well as it should be. And then, of course, whatever is said about his plan for salvation that is true, well, then that best ascribes all glory for that salvation to God, our Savior. Anything that's said about God's perfect plan for salvation that isn't really altogether true, well, then that does not, in the best way, ascribe the glory to him for that salvation. Over the centuries, God has proclaimed his law and his salvation through many prophets. As the Holy Spirit carried them along, the Bible says, they spoke and wrote the truth. But they were sinful men, their nature corrupted by sin. But the Holy Spirit so worked in them that the prophecies and records given that are written down in the Bible are true. Yet they themselves were not altogether perfect men. But finally, God sent forth his own Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He, the Bible says, came full of truth, speaking the word of God, which is truth, with no falsehood in him at all. He bore witness to the truth. He was the authoritative witness to what is true. So much is he full of truth. So much was he full of truth when he came. And so much did he speak the truth that he rightly said of himself, "I am the truth." Jesus Christ being full of truth, Jesus Christ in whom there was no lie, took the guilt of liars upon himself. He allowed himself to be punished for what deceitful sinners deserved. He suffered and died, nailed to a cross. He, the embodiment of the truth, endured the punishment from God that we, the liars, deserved. He died there on that cross and was buried. But because he was not himself guilty of any falsehood or any other sin, death had no hold on him. Death had no right to keep him. On the third day from when he died, early in the morning on the first day of the week, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, alive forevermore. Jesus Christ, alive, risen from the dead, appeared to his apostles and sent them forth with a true message. Good news, the gospel. They went telling who Jesus Christ is, that he is both God and man in one person. They told the truth about how Jesus had come into this world full of truth, how he had died on the cross in the place of sinners. They went preaching forgiveness of sin for sinners and eternal life all by repentance and faith in his name. And that message is true. They preached forgiveness of sins from God for those who repent, and there truly is such forgiveness for all your sins when you repent. They preached everlasting life, eternal life, and there truly is that everlasting life for those who believe in Jesus Christ. The apostles, when they spoke and when they wrote, they called that good news, that gospel, the truth of the gospel, or they called it the word of truth, or sometimes they simply referred to the gospel message as the truth. The truth. So when we read in today's verse about the pillar and ground of the truth, that's what we're talking about. All that God has revealed to us about himself, about his law, about salvation for sinners through him. Most specifically, what there is to declare about Jesus Christ and how he, as both God and man, has worked salvation for us, and how sinners have that salvation through faith and repentance. So, the truth. Now, as our verse says, the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground. First, the pillar. And as I understand it, all of our Bibles say that, the pillar. Think of a pillar for a moment. A thick, usually, strong structure that supports something. When you talk about there being four pillars, that's usually the minimum number for holding up a roof of a building. A strong, thick structure that supports something. When you talk about one pillar, then usually you would be talking about a pillar that holds up a statue or other monument. But regardless of the number, the pillar being some thick, strong structure that holds something up. Now the second word, the pillar and ground, or in the margin in the King James Version where the translators put alternate readings, it says the stay, the pillar and stay. Or in some of your Bibles, I understand it says the pillar and buttress. Now the Greek word for that second term there refers to something that is firm, steadfast, immovable. So there's the concept. Now, what exactly is the relationship between these two terms in the apostles' thought? The pillar and ground, or pillar and stay, or buttress. There are two possibilities. If you think it's something like the pillar or ground, then you'd be talking about the pillar and what the pillar is standing on. You know how a pillar will be resting on some prepared ground, either dirt that has been pressed flat or scraped level or something like that, or some sort of basement or base made out of concrete or stone or something like that. So if you understand him to be, those who understand him to be saying the pillar and ground, then that's what they mean, the pillar and the foundation or base that the pillar is standing on. Then others, if they understand it to mean a stay or buttress, then it's the idea that a pillar, strong as it is to hold up a lot of weight, is still subject to being toppled over sideways, so that then a pillar needs some sort of stay or buttress so that it is strong up and down and also strong side to side. Now, those two possibilities exist because the scholars who have studied this have disagreed or not been sure even within each person which one of those concepts the apostle had in mind. It doesn't matter, of course, because the whole concept comes out something very strong, stable, sturdy, enduring, firm, that holds up something else, the pillar and ground. So whether it occurs to you that a stay or buttress is the right idea, or that the ground or base is the right idea, either one of those things, the idea still comes across. I'm going to say pillar and ground. The pillar and ground holds a statue or a monument or a building up. It holds it up so that it can be seen. Now, you can picture that if there's something that needs to be seen and it's just down on the ground, then for the most part, it won't be seen. But if it is put up on some sort of pillar, then it can be seen. Also, the pillar or ground holds a statue or monument or building up so that it can remain unchanged, undamaged, undefiled. You understand what people do when there's something that sits in a public place. They go by and they touch it. You know, when a group of young people on a Friday night has too much to drink, they go around and they start defacing things. They spray paint, or they carve their initials, or they break something. Well, it doesn't matter whether you're talking about today or in very ancient times. Some sort of statue or other monument would be set up on a pillar or on pillars to keep it undamaged, unchanged. There are also places where water flows through regularly or from time to time. Our family happened to see recently houses that were made on four pillars. Stilts, I believe we said when we looked at them, because the water comes up that high from time to time. The effects of weather, of the environment as time goes by, some of those can be kept away from the statue or monument or building by having it be held up on a pillar or on pillars. So the idea is that a pillar holds something up so that it can be seen, so that it can be undamaged, remain unchanged. Now, as to the truth, and headed for talking about the church as the pillar and ground of the truth, you know, outside the church, in the world, where sinners walk according to the influence of the devil, the truth is not, generally speaking, honored. You know, many in the world deny that there is such a thing as truth. And many consider it some sort of affront to them if somebody says that there is the truth. I remember when I first encountered that in a class in seminary where the teacher was explaining that there are people who just don't even believe that there is such thing as the truth. I and some of the other students were bewildered. We basically couldn't understand what the professor was saying, and he had to, you know, basically had to promise us that outside of our little sheltered world where we had lived, there were people who just said there isn't any such thing as the truth. Apparently they believe that's the truth. But anyway, they say there isn't any such thing as the truth. And then, of course, others in the world don't know what truth is. You remember that that's in the Bible because Pontius Pilate said that to the Lord Jesus. What is truth? People don't know what truth is. Some people do not believe the truth, especially the aspect of the truth in focus in our verse today, the truth about salvation for sinners in Jesus Christ. Some don't believe in that truth, not ever having heard it. And some then, of course, don't believe the truth, even though they have heard it. Now, remember what we read yesterday in last Lord's Day in Acts about that riot in Ephesus. Remember that Demetrius the silversmith brought up the problem that Paul was preaching and preaching, and so many people were hearing and believing what was preached. Paul had been preaching there for a long time, and the gospel had gotten around to where all Asia had heard this. Not meaning the whole continent of Asia that we know now, but that, you know, that part of Western Asia Minor that's now, you know, now Turkey. This was widely known, especially in the city of Ephesus. And yet, the men of the city all rushed into the theater and for 2 hours chanted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So you see that right in the context in which Paul is writing this to Timothy and the church in Ephesus, there's, you know, perfect evidence that there are plenty of people in the world who have heard the truth, but still don't believe it. They will basically shout down the truth in favor of something that's not true, even when they have heard the truth. So outside the church, in the world, the truth often and generally is not honored. But in the church, the truth is honored. All truth, anything that's true, but specifically the truth about Jesus Christ being both God and man in one person and having done all that is needed for our salvation, having lived a righteous life, which righteousness then can be counted for us who believe in him. Having died a sacrificial death, that his blood can pay the penalty that we owed. Jesus Christ, having done all for us, now proclaims salvation for sinners. That truth in the church, the truth is honored. The truth is known. The truth is believed. The truth is loved. The truth is acknowledged. The truth is obeyed. The truth is walked in. The truth is worn around our waist like a belt. The truth is preached or proclaimed. The truth is taught and studied. The truth is kept, being entrusted by one faithful man to another faithful man through the generations. Now, I just said 10 things about how the truth is honored in the church, and all of those were verbatim from some place in the New Testament. I just did a word study on aletheia and saw all of those things in which the truth is honored in the church. Now, always the devil, who is the father of lies, the devil in whom there is no truth, is trying to introduce untruth into the church from outside the church. False messages from outside the church coming to the ears of the disciples. Sometimes from inside the church, someone in the church spreading false doctrine. Now the Bible says that some might err concerning the truth, commit error concerning the truth, believing things and maybe even teaching things that are not true. Some, however much they learn, never seem able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They hear it over and over again. They seem interested, but they never seem settled believing the truth. Some resist the truth. Some, the Bible says, turn away their ears from the truth and turn their ears to things that are untrue. The Bible says some actually preach the truth, but do it in pretense for some false purpose, not in keeping with the truth. And then, here I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 20 for a moment. Again, specific to Paul and Ephesus and Timothy in Ephesus, I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 20 and hear this as Paul warns the Ephesian elders about this, about untruth coming into the church from outside, or untruth coming into the church right from inside of it. Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Now, that's true of every church, of all the churches, but it was said specifically to the Ephesian church, the same church where Timothy is serving when Paul writes this letter. So, against the world's despising of the truth outside the church, and against the introduction of untruth in the church, the Lord Jesus has appointed the church to be the pillar and ground of the truth. As a pillar holds something up so that it can be seen, so the church holds up the truth for the world to see it. As a pillar holds something up so that it does not fall, so that it does not get damaged, so that it does not get defaced, so the church holds up the truth so that it remains unchanged, undamaged, so that the truth does not fall into disgrace, so that the truth doesn't fall into ruins. You can imagine a, you know, statue of some war hero, and that statue, if just laid on the ground, could hardly be seen. only by somebody standing right in front of it, but if elevated on a pillar, could be seen by many people. You can picture that statue, were it just simply on the ground. It could be made dirty, torn up, defaced, broken, as a pillar holds something up so that it can be seen and so that it doesn't get ruined. So the church holds up the truth so that it can be seen and doesn't get ruined. So then, the instructions in this letter are necessary to the church being a sound pillar. There's this letter that we're reading, you know, 1 Timothy. We're taking our time working through it to gain a thorough understanding of it, be convinced of the things in it. Yet, you know how we are. You can learn something from the Bible, reading it yourself at home, hearing somebody else mention it, having the preacher, you know, preach and teach about it. You can learn something. But then you go home or you go off to work or you go to the family reunion or you go to wherever you go, and then you can forget about it. Not that it's not in your brain somewhere, you know, but you can just forget to live that way. You can just fall back into the old patterns. You know, it can be that then when you gather as a church and when you do things as a church or when you do things individually but being a member of the church, that then you can just fall back into the familiar patterns of what we've always done. It can be that you can remember from childhood or from previously in your adulthood, well, here's what we did at church, or here's what we did as a church, or here's how I did as a church member when I wasn't actually in the congregation but was just living my daily life. Here's what and the things that are familiar from having known them a long time, or they are habitual from having done them a long time, those things you can just fall right back into and continue as if you never learned better from what the Bible says. Well, here in this place, it's my understanding that the apostle, by the wisdom the Holy Spirit is inspiring him with, he is putting these instructions to us. It's about halfway through the letter, and he's getting to the end of something. He's going to continue. He's kind of getting to the end of something, and he lingers here really to put this to your conscience, to help you not to just slide back into your old ways if they weren't right. So there's, you know, there's these three things. This is the house of God. This is like you are in the old tabernacle or the old temple. You can't just do whatever you please in the tabernacle or in the temple, or you're liable to drop dead or get burned up with fire or be killed by the Philistines. You know, remember all those lessons. It's said there, as I understand it, really to put this to our conscience so that the church as a whole and as every individual can't just forget this and just go back to doing whatever. You know, it's said, you are the congregation of the living God. Therefore, you can't just do whatever you please or whatever comes natural or whatever you're used to if it's not right, because this is the congregation of the living God. And here is the third and final of these three things that, as I understand it, are intended to help us not just have this go off our back like water off a duck's back, to have it not just go in one ear and out the other, to have it be that we don't just see ourselves in the mirror and then go away and forget, that we don't be just hearers of the word and not doers of it, that we not just say, Lord, Lord, but not do what he says. We need help toward that, and here we're getting the help, so that when we think about what we're going to do, what we're going to say, as a church assembled, as individuals, members of the church, wherever we live our daily lives, as we think about what we're going to do, these figures come to mind, or these three different descriptions of the church come to mind. Oh, well, you know what? I've talked like that my whole life, but you know, if I am in the congregation of the living God, well then, you know, I shouldn't keep talking like that. Well, I've done like that my whole life. I'm about to do it again, but you know what? Ooh, the church is the house of God. I can't just do that without even thinking whether that's what the Lord says or not, you know, and that's to be the effect of knowing these things. So these instructions that we've already received, Timothy chapter 1 through 3, the instructions we're about to receive, 1 Timothy chapters 4 through 5, well, these things, because we understand the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, well then, we are to take these instructions not as something that can be forgotten or ignored, but something that must change us wherever necessary to make us like this. As I understand it, the instructions in this letter, and this would go for the whole Bible, but the instructions in this letter specifically are necessary to the church being a sound pillar. You understand that a pillar can be a sound or an unsound pillar. There can be a pillar set up that can get cracks in it. You know, there are plenty of structures that have been held up with pillars. Which pillars failed and the thing crumbled downward or toppled sideward and much was lost. The church needs to be a sound pillar, and I think that the church only serves as a good pillar and ground for the truth when we live as we are instructed in this letter. So think of what we've learned so far. That the church keep sound doctrine. Now, picture us as a pillar and the church not keeping sound doctrine. And crack, a big fissure forms in that pillar. We've been told that the church is to pray for all men regarding salvation, to pray for all men to be saved. And let's say that we don't. Well, you know, crack, you know, another fissure in the pillar, that the church is to pray for all those who are in power in the government. And let's say that we didn't. We've learned that the men of the church are not to strive with one another as they gather as a church. But what if they do? What if they just, you know, engage in that, you know, who's going to be in charge, who gets the power, who has the influence, like the world does? We've been told that the women of the church are not to try to put on a show with their appearance, but to dress modestly. But what if they don't heed that? What if they just do try to put on a show with their appearance? We've been told that the women of the church are not to be the church's leaders, remembering what happened with the devil and Eve, and that it was the woman who was deceived. So then the women of the church are not to be the church's teachers. But what if that's ignored and the women just are the church's teachers? We've learned, just in the last section, that the church is to choose for its pastors and deacons only such men as are blameless. But what if they don't heed that? What if they just choose, you know, whoever they like or whoever's charismatic or whoever's a good speaker to be their officers? Well, you understand that we can end up as a pillar that is crumbling, that is not going to hold up the truth for it to be seen and for it to be kept undamaged. In the keeping of these instructions, the pillar is kept sound and strong. But in the breaking of these instructions, cracks are introduced into the pillar. Now, I'm extending the metaphor there into something that the Bible doesn't say, but I think it's a good illustration. I think it's a good way to consider that and to make further use of that metaphor of being a pillar. Could ask you to think for a minute about churches that maybe you have been a member of, or churches that you've heard about from others, or churches you've visited, churches maybe that you've read about in news stories, where the church is established to be the pillar and ground of the truth. But one by one, over the years and over the decades, such a church basically breaks every one of the instructions in this letter. And then it ends up being that that institution no longer is holding up the truth. They're not showing the truth to anybody, and they're not keeping the truth altogether in the form it was delivered. That institution is probably still calling itself a church, but no longer really is serving as a pillar and ground of the truth. The keeping of these instructions is essential to this institution remaining a church, continuing to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Please note that here the church is said to be the pillar and ground of the truth. It's not said to be a pillar and ground of the truth. One of the several pillars and ground of the truth. No, it's said to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, clearly, other institutions cannot be depended on to maintain the truth. From time to time, in some ways, a country's government might do something to show or preserve the truth. But the government truly cannot be counted on to hold up and to keep whole the truth. The government is not reliably a pillar and ground of the truth. You know, the press or the media as an institution is not reliably a pillar and ground of the truth. You know, there are plenty of things that have been published in books and newspapers and on the internet that are true. But as an institution, the press or the media is not a pillar and ground of the truth. The university system, higher education, there are a lot of things that have been taught and might be taught this coming week in universities and other institutions of higher education that are true. But obviously, academia is not a reliable pillar and ground of the truth. These other institutions cannot be depended on to maintain the truth, certainly not the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God did not appoint them to be the pillar and ground of the truth, but God has appointed the church to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Let me ask you a series of questions along these lines. What is it you are doing when you come here on the Lord's Day? What is it you're doing when you come here on the Lord's Day? What is it you do? And you could put it in this way, you know, I give children their cereal and I help kids get their shoes on and I drive the car and I sit in the chair. You know, I mean, you know, you can think of it in those terms. Not that's not so. But what is it you are doing when you come here on the Lord's Day? You are holding up the truth of Jesus Christ until he comes back. You're holding it up so that the unbelieving world of sinners can see it, and you're holding it up so that it can remain undamaged and undefaced until he comes. What is it you're doing when you prioritize and insist on sound doctrine in your church? What is it you are doing when you don't prioritize or insist on high entertainment value? You don't prioritize or insist on following trends or using buzzwords, or, you know, you don't prioritize or insist on keeping on the cutting edge of society, but you do prioritize and insist on the maintaining and delivering of sound doctrine. What is it? Why is it you're doing that? And what is it you're doing? You are holding up the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it you're doing when you pray for the government officials? You know, no matter how ungodly they are, no matter how despicable their conduct is, you pray for them as a church. And you pray for sinners to be saved. No matter how far away they are, no matter how unlike you they are, no matter how immoral they are, no matter how unlikely they have made it seem that they ever would turn from their sins, and yet you pray for them to be saved. When you are praying for people of a different skin color, of a different language, on a different continent, as well as the people in the next chair and in the and next door, what is it you're doing when you so pray? Well, you are holding up the truth about Jesus Christ until he comes back. What is it you're doing when you look at the people that you're in church with and you make a conscious effort not to be engaged in some sort of struggle for superiority? You know, when you work so that all your inclinations to put others down in order to lift yourself up that the world lives by and that you used to do, you make every effort not to live that way, but instead just to be at peace with each other and hold up holy hands together. What is it that you are doing? You know, when you resist all thoughts that you need to look better than somebody else, dress better than somebody else, try to put on a better show than others, when you resist all such and just try to do things modestly and reasonably, what is it you're doing? You are holding up the truth of Jesus Christ for the world to see it and for it to be kept for the next generation and all the way until he comes back. What is it that's going on when you maintain in this church the women are not going to be the church's teacher? In this church, no matter how gifted or wonderful any woman is, she's not going to be speaking in front of the church. Only the men are going to be speaking in front of the church. When all the societal trends are to criticize that practice and to make as if that is hateful and repressive, and what is it you're doing there? You know, why is it that that is a thing to be kept no matter what the society says and no matter what pressure the relatives put on you or wherever it comes from? Well, you're doing that because in so doing, you are holding up the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the world to see, for sinners to see and be able to be saved by. You know, what are you doing when when you're particular about what men can be put in office in the church. You know, when you speak up and say no, you know, when you cast a vote and the vote you cast says no, you know, or when you are praying and praying for the men and boys in your church to be so changed that they could be ready to be blameless men set in office. Why is it that you care about that and do that? What is it you're doing when you are so careful about who can be officers in the church? You are holding up the truth about Jesus Christ until he comes. Now, I've asked a few questions that you recognize are the subject matter of chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now, I'll ask you a few that are kind of a preview of the remaining chapters. What is it you are doing when you work hard to take care of your own household? You know, when it's time to get up to go to your job, but it's oh dark 30 in the morning and you don't feel like it. You know, why is it? What are you doing when you get up and get in the car and get to work on time? What is it when you're at your job and you could get away with things, but you don't try to because you want to work hard and do well to take care of your own household? And then you drive home and you're coming home to be home a few hours only to go back to the same thing again. Why is it that you work and do what's necessary to take care of your own household? You know, why is it that when you have just done 14 loads of laundry, that you realize that your family has worn 13 loads of laundry while you were doing that, and it's just right before you again? A woman's work is never done, and you never stop working, except for 3.5 minutes at a time. But you go right back to doing it. Why is it that you, male or female, do whatever work is necessary to take care of your household? Well, what you are doing when you engage in that kind of work is you are holding up the truth of Jesus Christ to be seen by the world and to be kept in its right form. When you give a good day's work at your job, when you work with all your might as unto the Lord and not to men, when you make sure that the work you're engaged in is done right, you take the extra time and trouble to do things as they should be, and then most of the benefit of it doesn't come to you yourself. Most of the benefit goes to your employer or boss or customer. Well, why is it that you do that? What is it you are accomplishing? In the grand scheme of things, what good is it to live like that? People around you aren't living like that. They're just getting by with whatever they have to do not to get fired. Why are you doing like that? Well, what you're accomplishing when you live like that is you are holding up the truth for the world to see it, for it to be kept so that your kids and grandkids and others in future generations will have it in the form that it's supposed to be in. What is it that you are doing when you refuse to love wealth, power, entertainment, luxury, all the things that this world loves? When you refuse to love them, you will not pursue them, and instead you pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, and you don't care about all the money that you possibly could get if you chased after it. What you care about is all the faith and love and patience that you could get if you chase after those. What is it that's going on there? Well, what's going on there is that you, the church, are serving as the pillar and ground of the truth that by that way of living, the pillar may be kept strong, sound, that all the way until the trumpet sounds when the Lord comes back, you will be holding up the truth that the world can see it and believe and be saved, and so that that truth can be kept in its right form, undefaced, all the way until the Lord comes back. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.